Enjoyed getting to know a few of you. As I've never used one of these before, so hopefully I won't knock it off. And I'll just echo what Eric said. I am no expert in this. I'm just teaching you what God's teaching me as a mom and as someone who's have the opportunity to mentor college students here and there. Nothing official, no official capacity, just as the Lord gives opportunity. And as He's growing me and teaching me in these things, I want to share what He's teaching me. And we have kind of a challenge here to try to apply these things in a lot of different contexts in one session. So hopefully I'll get through everything. If not, maybe during the Q&A we can give a little more information if needed. But you'll see from your handout that I've entitled this Intentional Mothering. And if you are not a biological or adoptive mother, or you don't have children in the home anymore, please don't turn me off, because I'm using this word mothering in a broad context. If you will look up the definition of a mother in the dictionary, you'll see that one of the definitions says that's anyone who nourishes and cares for, has authority over someone else, protects. Okay, so I think that we can safely say that mothering can be biological or spiritual. Okay, so when I talk about mothering, I'm talking about both contexts here. Now, obviously, we're going to have to talk about some specifics in specific contexts. And so just as you're listening, you know, think about where do I fit. Some of you are going to be in both categories. Some of you are not in any yet, but you will be someday. Some of you are moving out of one and into another. So just try to take what you're hearing and apply it to your season of life, your context. let me just kind of give a quick definition based on the definition that Eric gave us of disciple makers. More specific to a disciple making mother is someone who is a disciple herself, growing in Christ-likeness, and has the mindset and mission of influencing others to follow Him. And that would be whether those people are young children in your home with you all the time, or grandchildren across the country, or teenagers or junior hires in a classroom every day with you, or a young mother who is 30 years your junior sitting across the aisle in church. All of these are opportunities to mother, and hopefully you'll find some good application to any of those. To lay our foundation, I just want to take a minute to think about Jesus Christ, who was the master, teacher, discipler. And Eric already talked about the fact that His disciples were followers. And I just wanted to point out the fact that these disciples lived with Him. You know, they were watching everything He did for 3 years. They were listening. They were following His example. He didn't just write a book on how to be a disciple and hand it to them. He didn't just hold monthly classes on what it looks like to follow Christ. He actually brought them in to His small circle of life, and they followed along. And so they were being taught by word and example. And I think we can see a very good correlation to our homes. You know, that little brood of children following you around everywhere you go. Those are your disciples. And we can really glean some important truths and examples, an example of what Jesus did. So here's my premise, kind of what we're looking at. That making disciples of Jesus Christ happens on purpose. It's intentional. But much of it, especially for mothers in the home, but also just within the relationships in the body, much of it happens just in the moment-by-moment living, in the little things, every day, every moment. You know, there are formal times of teaching, of course, but those are not the only things, and often they aren't the most important. This is about mothers living their lives for God's glory and then influencing their children and those around them to do the same by their word and their example. And I'll just insert here that, you know, a lot of this, even though I did not work on this lesson with Eric's session right in front of me, but a lot of what he said, we're just building right on top of that. So you might even want to keep your handout from the last session out. We're basically going to take a lot of those things and just kind of give some practical application to that. And then spiritual mothering, if you no longer have children in the home, that doesn't happen exactly in the same kind of context. You don't have someone living with you all the time, but it does have that same kind of purpose and intentionality. You're living your own life as a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then you are purposefully allowing others into your life. And again, that is purposeful. This isn't just saying hi on Sunday. You're allowing these people into your life almost like family so that you can train them through your word and example as well. Now, I'd like to, before we get to the very practical aspect, I want to look at two examples, one for each of these types of mothering, one for the home and one for the spiritual mothering, two examples from Scripture. And I hope this won't be a turnoff, but neither of these are women, and neither of them are mothers, obviously, since they're not women. One was not even a father. But I think we have a lot to learn from what the Bible teaches us about them. So our intentional mothering in the home, the example we're going to use for that is the example of Moses. So if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we're actually not going to look at a lot of specific passages because this is really from an overview of all of Moses' life and ministry with the children of Israel and kind of the recap that we have in Deuteronomy. but you might want to just have it open, even as you have a chance, glance through and kind of see how he's teaching the children of Israel. If you think about it, we really don't know a lot about Moses' physical family or his role as a physical father. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about that. But he really was like a father to the children of Israel. God gave him the task of bringing them on this journey that is like a picture of our spiritual journey. You know, we were in bondage to sin just as they were in Egypt. Moses is the one that brings them out of that under God's power and authority, of course. And then they have this journey through the wilderness, this wandering, which is like a picture of our life on earth. And then he brings them right to the edge of the promised land, the picture of eternity for us. And how much like a parent or a spiritual parent is that? A parent brings their children, hopefully, is the tool that God uses to bring them to salvation and leading them through a lot of their life. Of course, there's that time where they're on their own. But and then other people pick up from where you left off as a parent. So I think we can really learn a lot from how Moses discipled these people through this journey. The book of Deuteronomy, if you are like me, you probably have come to this book before and thought, I just read all of this in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Why are we going through this all again? Moses is... At this point, he knows that he's going to be dying. He can't enter the promised land. So he knows he's very near the end, and this is his last opportunity with the children of Israel. And so scholars say that this is actually like a series of three sermons that he gave to the people before he died. And I think it's I think that we can see three kind of big ideas of what's happening throughout the book. And I put them on your sheet. And what I did on the handout was just left a lot of blank space so you can write whatever you want in there. And you'll see that I have those three ideas written out. First is reminders. The second is instruction. And the third, intercession. So we'll talk quickly about how Moses did that and then go back to each one and talk about how can we do these things in our own homes and in our own relationships in order to make disciples. So the reminders, and this is the part where, you know, we might wonder why are we reviewing all of this history again when we get to Deuteronomy? But I think there's a point to it. You know, Moses was not just trying to come up with something to say at the end. He had a purpose in reminding the people of their history. And this is, he goes through where they were and how God delivered them and how he provided for them. He gave them food and he led them with the pillar and the cloud and how he protected them. He reminds them of their sinfulness, the times that they complained and tried to turn away from God, and then how God faithfully brought them back. You've probably noticed, not just in Deuteronomy, but through most of the Old Testament, there are constant reminders of God's covenant with Abraham. And there's a point to that. That reminded them that God was still doing that. He was still their God. He was faithful to this covenant, and he's still faithful. And as we were reminded last night, we are still part of that fulfillment. These are reminders that are instructive in that they are teaching about God's character, his power, his greatness, his faithfulness. Okay, so those reminders had a purpose. And then the instruction, really they go hand in hand, and we'll also see that in our practical application of it. But he instructed the people to be reminded of these things. You know, he instructed them to remember what God had done, and he instructs them to remind their children of what God had done, to keep passing this information, this history down. He instructs them to fear the Lord, to love him and keep his commandments. He instructs them to worship God alone. And he repeats almost all of those commands that were given in the previous books, because it is so important to be instructed over and over in those things. And then thirdly, we see quite often the intercession that Moses had for them. And we'll get to what should go in the blank of that a little later, so you can come back to that, fill that in. But you can think about the times that the people sinned, and God was ready to destroy them. But Moses pled for God's mercy on them. So this, I think, was a very vital part of his ministry to them. So before we get to putting some practical thoughts in those, I want to just point out that I feel like there is this common thread that runs through each of these aspects. And we've alluded to it already, but it's like this overarching governing theme that's kind of the purpose of what Moses is doing, and that is the character of God. He is teaching the people what God is like. The goal of remembering what God has done and knowing what he has commanded, what he expects of us, and understanding how he shows mercy in our sin, that's the intercession. The goal of that is just knowing who God is. And knowing who God is what causes us to fear him. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing who God is shapes our worldview so that our worldview is the same as his. Knowing that he is powerful and holy, yet faithful and merciful all at the same time, is what motivates us to love him and obey him and serve him and then go out and make disciples who do the same thing. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Okay? The most important thing about you is how you view God. So how do you view God? How would your children and those around you say that you view God? You know, do they know what you think of him? Does your life display that? Do your words, does your speech talk about that? Because our children's view of God is going to be shaped by ours. And if we're not shaping it in the right way, they're going to be shaped by other influences to have an incorrect view of God. Okay, so let's take these three things that we learned from Moses, reminders, instruction, and intercession, and I'm just going to give you some practical ideas for how to make this happen, especially in the home. I'm sure that there are many other good ideas out there that you all have as well, but just a few things that I think can be really helpful. So reminding our families, the body of Christ, what God is like and what he has done in the past. Okay, remember, there was purpose in this. So we need to think about, you know, what would the purpose be for telling my children what God has done in the past? And that is so they can understand who he is and how faithful he is. So talk about what he's done in history, in biblical history, in world history. You don't have to be a history scholar. I am not one. But, you know, as they're studying for history and you're helping them, or if you homeschool and you're the one teaching it, you don't just tell them the facts. Help them to recognize God's sovereignty and his providence and what was happening here. And share biographies with them. You know, when you're reading to them, read biographies. Provide biographies, both of Christian history and also world history. Provide those kinds of things that help them to see back into the past, so that they can see who this God is and who he has been since eternity past. He has been the same. He still is the same. He is faithful and he is working. He is doing something. And that though the culture changes and though the context change, he's not changing. And we can see that by studying history and pointing those things out. You know, some of the most obvious ways to remind our children about God is just talking about his creative power in creation and, you know, just the little things. Help them to understand the importance of recognizing God as creator. You know, as they get older, that is going to be challenged. That is a very big topic in our culture that is being challenged. And they need to have a very solid foundation that God is the creator and why that's important, and specifically his creation of man in his image, and that is why we have purpose and why we have value, because we were created in God's image. And you know, our girls especially are going to be bombarded with you know, all kinds of advertisement about beauty and, you know, what's really important. And then we have all of these people, you know, trying to counteract that, but they're not doing it in a biblical way. It's, you know, you're beautiful because you're beautiful. Well, we have an even greater purpose, and that is God's image, that God created us in his image, and he created us to glorify him. Another way that we give reminders in everyday speech is just really little things. Praising him for helping you find something that was lost, and, you know, pray about it with your kids. And then when he helps you, if, you know, if he chooses to do so, praise him out loud and help them to see that God cares about little things. You know, he helped me find my keys when we needed to get going. And that was something that he did for us. You know, it wasn't just because, you know, we were really good at searching for them. He helped us find a good parking spot. You know, any of you have really little kids, you know how important that is. And we found one just as somebody was leaving right up front, and God provided that for us. And, you know, these kinds of little reminders, you know, they seem so small and insignificant, but it makes God big in their eyes. It helps them to see that he is sovereign and powerful over everything, but that includes me and all of my little problems. And then very closely related to this is the instruction. And of course, we're giving our children a lot of instruction, but remember that our response to God, our obedience of these to these instructions, it really comes out of knowing who he is. So those reminders of who God is, and then the instruction of what he wants us to do are, you know, constantly intertwined. Eric brought up this passage last night, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. I'm going to read the whole thing. Because this is where Moses actually gave some direction about this. He said, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So this instruction is going to come in all different shapes and sizes. You know, of course, we've got more formal times of teaching God's word to our children, family devotions or family worship, teaching them scripture verses to memorize. And it says right at the beginning of the passage to teach them diligently. So I think we can apply that specifically to, you know, really making a point to work hard at teaching this. But I also think that those all-encompassing phrases, like when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, that's all the time. And this is teaching us that, you know, this is not just happening in the formal times. This is happening all the time. So how do we get to the point where we're doing this? You know, and let me just say right here, this doesn't mean that we never talk about anything but God. You know, I think you know that. And I wanted to make sure you aren't getting the impression that we just, you know, can't have a fun conversation or just a silly time or whatever. But what it means is that these instructional times of talking about God happen in the everyday times. So first of all, it's got to start with me. And Eric has talked about this already. You know, these habits of building character of a disciple, that has to be going on in my life. If I don't know God's word, if I don't really know God very well, it's not going to come naturally to me to speak about it to my kids. If his word is not really shaping my worldview, then every choice that I make along with my family is going to be, you know, made from a man-centered viewpoint rather than God-centered. I'm not going to be able to speak God's truth to them in any situation. You know, I'm going to be scrambling to find the right thing to say because I'm not letting God's word permeate my own life. Verse 9 of that Deuteronomy passage says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And, you know, I think that we should take this very literally. You know, we all know that the Orthodox Jews took this passage in such a literal way that, you know, they wore the little frontlets over their eyes. And you know, we kind of chuckle at that and say, you know, they missed the point, which is true. But we can do some of this literally, you know. Put up scripture in your home. Have it on the walls. Write it on the chalkboard. Stick it on the fridge and on the mirrors. If it is before our eyes, then we're being reminded of it and we're being instructed by it. And that helps us to memorize it. We're seeing it all the time. And, you know, we can't be instructed by the word and be meditating on it all the time if it's not there in front of us. And that's one way we can get it before our children is just, you know, they get used to seeing it everywhere around the house. When it comes to giving rules and instruction, you know, laying down the law for our kids or disciplining them, I think it is really helpful for us to think about how can I instruct them with God's word. You know, this, we have to have rules. We have to lay down the law. But we need to do it in a way so that they see that God's word is the foundation of what we're doing. This isn't just mom and dad's idea of what we would like or what would be our preference. And I know there are sometimes things that are just, you know, this is how it's got to work in our home or whatever. But if they can see that God is the one who said this, then his authority is backing up your authority. And hopefully they respect you enough that they respect your authority as well. But what greater authority could we have or give to our kids than God's authority? You know, they need to see that God is the one who said this, or the principles of His Word are governing this. So let me give you a few things kind of underneath that, some more specific things that that we can do in order to show God's authority. One would be, you know, when we get to those times when they're asking why. Why do I have to do this? And those are sometimes challenging. You know, when your kids are really little, just saying because mommy said so is usually the best thing you can do. You know, they just need to learn to obey. But sometimes, especially as they're getting older, that really isn't the most helpful thing. It's not really instructing them in any way. They, as they get older, they need to understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. You know, why we can't watch this, why we can't wear that, why are we different from everybody else? You know, my kids go to a pretty big Christian school, so there's a wide variety of kids that go there. So, and I've got an 11-year-old, so I'm hearing a lot of this, and this has been challenging for me to, you know, make myself stop and think through, why do we do this? It's not just because our church does it or I grew up doing it. That's not good enough. And, you know, when you think down the road, when they are going to college and out on their own, you know, they don't necessarily need to make all the same decisions that we did. But if we haven't given them some kind of biblical foundation and taught them, you know, kind of our journey of biblical discernment, figuring out why we do what we do, they're just going to throw those things off because, again, mom and dad doing it is not enough. They need to be taught biblical discernment and biblical foundation so that those choices that we made will help inform their choices. Maybe it won't look exactly the same. Maybe they all have a different set of circumstances that will dictate something different. But God's Word, and then how we used God's Word in our family, and then how we taught them to do that, that's going to inform their choices as they grow up and make them themselves. And then kind of another aspect of that would be to help them understand why they do what they do. And what I mean by that is when they sin, when they make wrong choices, you know, they need the consequences, but they need to be shown what's at the heart of their sin. We need to help them see that this is not just, I broke a rule and so I get a punishment or a consequence or whatever. You know, here's an example. If you have an older sibling that's just being overly bossy and controlling of all the other siblings, you know, helping that child to see that when I'm trying to control what everybody else is doing and I'm wanting to be in charge, I'm not just being unkind, which I am, but it's not just that I'm being unkind, it's that my heart is selfish and I worship myself. And I was made to worship somebody else. I was made to worship God. And I need Him to change my heart and help me to tear away at that selfish desire that we all have. We all want to serve ourselves. But I need to recognize that's what I'm doing. It's, you know, I'm choosing to think about me and serve myself. And, you know, when we help them to see what's at the heart of their sin, this really is what will drive them to Christ, because they'll come to realize that I can't just choose to be kind on my own. I need my heart changed. I need a new kind of heart. And I need Jesus Christ to rescue me and change me so that I can love Him and love others. One more area of instruction that I think can be really hard for us as parents, and that would be to really think carefully about being quick to come to your child's defense. You know, we naturally have that mama bear tendency of wanting to protect and, you know, take care of that really annoying kid in the class that won't leave them alone. But if we are reminding them that God is sovereign over all things, then we can help them to see that He's sovereign over who they put in their class, or that teacher that's really tough, or that assignment that seems really too hard for my abilities. We want to help them to see that God gives us those challenges to grow us, and we aren't necessarily supposed to find a way to remove them. With my husband's job, I get to see once in a while some of the way that parents respond to things, like, for instance, that there's a challenging roommate, and that can be really tough. They might be a really horrible person. that really might be true. But running to the dean of women and saying, "Please get my kid out of this room," is not necessarily the best thing for your kid. Okay, so that's where I'm coming from with this. We need to help them see that these challenges are God ordained. Everything in life is God ordained, and everything in life is ordained to make me more like Jesus Christ. So instead of first just running to their defense, let's first instruct. And obviously there are times when we need to go talk to a teacher or take care of a situation, but they need to be growing through it as well. We can really give a good example of this in our own. One of the ways we teach it is the way we respond. I think about just irritating things like a store clerk that was unkind or rude, or the store didn't have what I needed. And I know for you all, you have a long ways to go to every time you shop. I'm sure that's very frustrating when you aren't going very often and they don't have what you need. And, we can show our frustration and our irritation and, how could they be so careless as to not stock this when I need it? Or we can just trust God that He's sovereign over that and He knows what I need and what I don't need. And He'll provide and He'll give me some creativity to make it work this time. And we can thank Him. And that instructs our children as well. Just quickly, let me just mention one more area of our instruction at home, and that would be just being really careful in how we use entertainment, books, media, those kinds of things. We can use them to instruct, but we have to start by using a lot of discernment in what we choose. Choosing things that promote growth and wisdom and in favor with God and man, things that are worthy of praise, and help them to understand why you're making these choices. Again, this is like talking about why we do what we do. Help them to see that we're not going to watch this or read this, not because, it's bad. For a two-year-old, that might be enough. But our older kids need to understand the worldview behind it or the inappropriate things that might be there. But let me just talk for a minute about the worldview. A lot of times I think we tend to be focused on, okay, this is okay because it doesn't have any bad language or sexual themes or anything like that. But just make sure that you're being aware of worldview that is being taught and helping your children to understand. Maybe it's not something we would say we won't watch it, but we can talk about the problem that was there in the way so-and-so responded or why did so-and-so do what they did. Even very seemingly innocent things. I'll just use an example from our family. We like to watch Andy Griffith. It's one of the few things on TV that we watch. And, it's pretty much harmless. But I had never really noticed this before until my husband started pointing it out that, Andy's worldview is pretty much always to lie or, sort of manipulate things to get Barney out of trouble. And it's funny, but, we don't say we're not going to watch Andy Griffith anymore, but usually one of us, whoever is there, will just make sure that at the end we say, "Now, that he was wrong when he did that. He was trying to help out his friend, and that's a good thing, but he didn't do it in the right way." And like we'd already talked about, maybe coming to his defense wasn't the best idea anyway. So, even just being aware of those little things that are permeating our homes and making sure we're talking through them. And, as you're watching, reading things together, try to bring out truths about God. Remind them of what God's doing, even if it's not religious in nature. Okay, so, you know, I probably could give you a lot more illustrations, but we really need to move on to the last thing that we saw in Moses' ministry, which was intercession. And, you know, we, of course, should be praying for our children, coming before the throne of grace, interceding for them. And, you know, that word intercession has the idea of coming in between, just as Moses was doing. He was coming to an angry God at some of those times and asking for his mercy. And that's really what I want to focus on. We're not going to talk so much about the prayer aspect, but the mercy aspect. So that's what would go in the blank after intercession. Because mercy is what is at the heart of this intercession. You know, in his pleading for God's mercy for the people, he was displaying that he trusted, he believed that God had mercy for these people. He understood who God was and that he had mercy. So he came to him to ask him to use it. But he also was displaying that he had mercy on these people. I mean, I can't imagine how angry Moses must have been at times with these people and the way they had acted, you know, often towards him personally. But he had love and compassion and mercy on them. And so, you know, he desired for God to change his mind about them and to show mercy to them. So how can we display mercy as parents? Well, obviously, the most natural situation we would think of this would be in our discipline of them. And I think the first thing we need to remember is that mercy really is at the heart of discipline. That it's the goal of discipline, is that we know that God has mercy and grace for us. And that's why he disciplines us. He's actually showing mercy because that discipline brings us back to him. And so, therefore, we need to remember that, you know, the word mercy often we think of means, you know, okay, I'm not going to do the consequences because I'm going to have mercy. Well, it doesn't, there are times when doing away with the consequences might be appropriate. But this isn't just no consequences. This is more of why do we have these consequences and helping your children to see that. But it's also having a heart of compassion and mercy towards them. And one of the ways that we can do that is to be transparent with them about our own struggles with sin. You know, help them to recognize that you don't think you're perfect. They know we're not perfect. They see our sin, and often we're sinning against them. So being willing and quick to apologize to them when we have wronged them, usually, at least in my case, it's with my speech, being angry or harsh or impatient. And when we show them that we're willing to apologize, you know, that goes a long way with their response to us when we have to discipline them. It teaches them to humble themselves and repent and apologize to others. And it helps them to see that we are empathetic with their struggles. You know, one of the things that the Lord's really been working on me in, I'd read a book on parenting this summer, and it's actually listed on your list of resources on the back there. But one of the things he pointed out in the book was, stop being surprised when your kids sin. You know, some of these things we just think, why haven't you gotten it yet? We have talked about this and talked about it and talked, and I've spanked and spanked and spanked. Why don't you get it yet? But then if we stop and think about how many times do I do the same thing over and over, you know, I want God to be merciful with me, so I've got to translate that same mercy into my parenting. And it helps them to see that God is merciful. You know, if I am harsh with them, if I don't show any kind of compassion, if I don't show that I understand that this is hard, you know, I still have to give a consequence, but I understand this is hard. You still have your flesh, or maybe, you know, they're still unsaved. You know, I can't be shocked that they would sin because they are sinners. And so am I. So just going to them with that mindset of compassion and gentleness and empathy,
with their struggle. And then I can use that in my discipline, in the times of discipline and teaching them to just lead right into, okay, if I'm still struggling with this, then what do I need to change? I can talk about the gospel and how God in Christ can change me. I can teach them, you know, what the wages of sin is, and that there has to be consequences for wrong, but this is drawing me to Christ when we have these consequences. And I think this is really important and something that we often forget. Teach them, give them the tools that they need to start fighting that sin. They need God's word to fight their sin, just like I do. The verse, I will hide God's word in my heart. What's the reason? So that I will not sin against God. And often our kids have learned that verse, but, you know, it took me years to figure out that I could actually use that, that there is a reason for hiding God's word in my heart. You know, it's not just for, you know, the day comes when all the Bibles are confiscated and, you know, hopefully I'll remember enough to be fed by it. It is changing me, and that is the sword of the Spirit that He uses to help me in temptation. So give them the tools that they need to fight that sin and to grow. You know, one quick illustration, Eric actually used this verse too. I didn't know he was going to, but the verse about let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. You know, we can give them the law, say, don't speak to your brother like that. That's really unkind. But we want to also give them that foundation of God's word. I'm saying this because God says it, and this is the verse. And then that verse gives me, you know, the counterpart to that. It gives me the tool to use instead, which is grace that builds up. So I'm giving them something that they can, you know, hopefully learn to stop and say, before I say the wrong thing, will this build up? You know, I've even tried, I haven't been real consistent with this, but making them in the situation, okay, let's turn around and say something kind, something that builds up, something that gives grace. So they have to actually force themselves to say the opposite kind of thing that builds them up. Okay, we're going to have to move on now to the second aspect of mothering, the spiritual mothering within the body. And I'm going to use an example from Paul, the apostle, for this. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to just look quickly at a few verses here that kind of show us how he discipled. And I think he probably did this with every one of his churches, but I just think this book of 1 Thessalonians has a lot of really clear instructions for us. This was a church that he had founded along with Silvanus and Timothy, and so then he's writing to them. I don't think he actually spent a lot of time with them, so his discipleship of them probably came a lot from his writings, his letter to him. But in chapter 1, verse 5, we can see the means by which he discipled. And again, we're thinking of this as, you know, the spiritual mothering within the body. So this is definitely applies to the home, but now we're going to think more specifically about applying women and with other women, discipling one another in the body. And he says that the gospel came to them by spoken word that was backed with the power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction. That's the ESV is what I'm reading from. And the ESV Study Bible explains that as it came with a transparent sincerity and integrity, bringing certainty to the hearer's minds. So he was speaking the word of God, the gospel, and what comes from the gospel and the way we live. In chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he talks about exhortation and encouragement and charges to them, just like a father with his children. Chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about establishing and exhorting them in the faith. 4, verse 1, he urges them to continue living a life pleasing to God. And then also verse 10, he says a similar thing. Chapter 5, verse 14, he's urging them to be teachers and disciple makers of one another. Okay, so he is exhorting, he's teaching, he's doing a lot of spoken word to these people. But we also see in verse 5 of chapter 1 that it came along in the vehicle of a life of integrity. It says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And again, the ESV Study Bible said that the genuineness of the gospel, the message, was reinforced, as it always should be, by the evident integrity of its preachers. So his life was lived in such a way that it gave power to what he spoke. And chapter 2, verse 7 says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 8, we were affectionate towards you. They were sacrificial in their desire not to burden them. And chapter 2, verse 10 says that we were blameless in conduct before you. So his life and the way he dealt with them in gentleness and with affection, his sacrificial living among them, not to burden them financially, blameless conduct, all of these things were the means through which he taught them, spoken word and example. And let me just point out, did you notice the references to both mothers and fathers? He says something about exhorting them as a father, and he's gentle with them as a mother. So, I think Paul, well, we already know this from his other writings, he really views our relationships with one another as familial. You know, he talks about Timothy being like a son to him. He talks about the body being like a family. You know, this is how we treat one another, as family. And that's why I think we can call ourselves spiritual mothers towards one another. And the result of what he did was a changed life. He talks through chapter 1 about how their lives were radically changed. They became imitators. They turned from idols to serve the living God. They were waiting for his son's return. And then they became examples to other believers, and they began teaching. Okay, so this is, you know, just like what Eric's been talking about. Paul passed this on to them, and they responded, and their lives changed, and then they became teachers themselves and were passing it on to others. And then quickly, we'll take a quick look at Titus 2, because this is kind of the quintessential passage for spiritual mothering. Titus 2, 3, and 5 gives us that principle of the older women teaching the younger. It really is, it's one of the only passages we have that talks about this, talks about what the women's roles in the church are. And, you know, as we know that Paul teaches more than once, the women aren't to be the preachers, but this is what they can be doing. This is the ministry that women have among one another. And it's God's perfect design for how discipleship happens, especially among the women of the church. So let's just think about what that means. I think it is much more than just providing women's Bible studies for each other. Not every church can even have the ability to do that, but that doesn't mean the women aren't discipled. It means that the women are getting together with one another and discipling one another. So we're getting really short on time, so I'm just going to quickly give you those main points. Who are the spiritual mothers? You know, who is qualified to do this? Well, as we've already seen a lot of, we have to be a disciple ourselves. We have to be growing. And we have to be in the Word and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing God's Word so that we can pass it on to others. And then Titus 2 specifically talks about the older women, and they had to have certain qualifications. They were reverent in behavior. They were not slanderers. They were not enslaved to addicting things. So there was a certain integrity of life there that was expected. So that would be a requirement. And then the idea of being older, you know, often that is chronological, older, working with younger. But it also has to do with just being more experienced in life and in your walk with God. For instance, if you want to mentor a young mom, obviously you have to have been a mother and you have to have walked through that ahead of her. You're not going to have any way to help her. But please don't think that if you aren't someone who had children and have finished rearing them that you cannot have any influence on others. Just to give some quick examples, an older single lady might reach out to someone who's just graduated from college and is kind of starting on this journey of single life for as long as the Lord has her single. Or a young married or single lady could have a huge influence on a high school or college student. Someone who is behind you in the journey and probably has some similarities to your life, seasons of life that you've been through, that you can just take them aside, bring them along, help them to see what God has taught you, teach them from the mistakes you've made, and just help them to grow in wisdom through the wisdom that you have gained through being in those experiences in the past. What does a spiritual mother do? She lives an exemplary life, as we already talked about. And Eric mentioned this quote. I was also going to mention it, that the quote about you can impress people from a distance, but you can only influence them up close. Okay, so you have to have that life that is exemplary, that people notice, and people are going to be drawn to you if you're living that kind of life, but that's not enough. Okay, now you have to draw others into your life, and this is where I really want to get our focus. We have to take time to make relationships with people, and, you know, if we're talking about older godly women and some of the younger women watching them and saying, I wish I could be like her, I wish I could learn from her, you need to remember that they might be intimidated by you, okay? They may not be willing or confident enough to come to you and say, will you mentor me? Will you teach me how to be a better wife or mother? You need to go to them and draw them into your life. And, you know, this doesn't have to be really hard. This doesn't have to be something that you feel like you're ready to lead them in a, you know, a Bible study or anything like that. It's just showing them love, praying with them at prayer meeting, giving them a call throughout the week. You'll find out what it is that they might need help in. What kind of relationship would you want to have? Do you have time for meeting, getting together once a week? Would you rather me just get with you at church when we're there and talk about how you're doing? Just showing that you love them, that you care for them, that you're available for that. But at the same time, we need to recognize that this is going to take time and sacrifice, and there has to be that willingness there. Obviously, depending on your circumstances and your season of life, some of you are going to be able to do this a lot more and more thoroughly than others. If you have young children at home, you just need to focus on them, and you're not going to be able to do a whole lot with other people in the body in a real, you know, one-on-one mentoring relationship, and that time may come later in life. And then another really important aspect of this relationship is that, and we talked about this with our parenting of our children, is to be willing to be transparent with them. Let them see that you are not perfect, that you struggle with things too, that, you know, share things in the past that you failed in and that you learned from so that they can learn from it without having to go through the failure. And let me just try to emphasize that there is a lot of power in this. People will really open up to you if you will be transparent with them. You know, I have seen this happen with people who have mentored me. You know, someone who I really kind of put up on a pedestal, but then when I got to know them, and they, it wasn't that I saw them failing, it was that they talked about things that were difficult, things they had sinned in as a mother when they were my age or struggled with. And it didn't make me think less of them. It made me think more of them. They were humble, and they had grown, and God had used those things in their lives, and now they were using it in my life. So But this is, you know, this isn't, we sit around and talk about our sins all the time. But it's just being willing to be transparent and be realistic. We are all sinners. And just like I said, we shouldn't be surprised when our children sin. We shouldn't be surprised when other people sin as well. And we all are working together as a body to enable growth in all of us. And then the very last question I had on there was, what does a spiritual mother gain? And I would just say many blessings. You make new friends when you really reach outside of your normal circle of friendships. You know, get out of that and make some new friends, and you'll find that they'll be a blessing to you. The joy there is in helping others and seeing others grow, I don't think that can really be estimated. You know, I may get a little emotional here, but I can testify that this has been personally one of the greatest blessings in my life. As I've had the opportunity to work with college students, you know, the Lord has just really knit me with that age group and given me a love for them. But most of the opportunities I've had, it hasn't been, you know, I see this person that looks really needy, so I'm going to go try to meet their need. No, it's just been, I struck up a friendship with them, and when they saw that I loved them and that I cared about their struggles and their joys and just their everyday things, and when I was transparent with them, they have come to me and opened up about things, and the Lord's enabled me to hopefully help them with that, and, you know, to see them grow and get some victory over some of those things, and to see them, you know, some of them have had a couple of them write me notes that, you know, I just cried over it, and because it was such a blessing to see God use you and to see how He changes a person, and He let me be a part of that. So this isn't a burden that you need to feel you need to take on. This is a joy. This is what God has us here for. We are a body growing together, and you will really see benefits and blessings from being used of Him to help others grow. And, you know, really, what could be a worthier use of our time? What could there be that is more worthy than using our time to lead someone else in their pilgrimage through this world in order to have a more abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christ and the relationship with you that we have through Him. Thank you that He has discipled us through the Word and through myriads of people that have come before us. And I thank you that you have put us in this body of believers, this community, where we can edify one another and build one another up, that we can be used as channels of your mercy and grace in each other's lives. And Lord, would you please really give each of us a burden for this and a desire to grow as disciples and as disciple makers. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.